All right, yeah, let's give it up for all of our kids camp dream team. You know, I'm so grateful for all that's happening here this summer at the church. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Josh. I want to welcome you. We are so glad you're here. Welcome all of our campuses as well. And I was just thinking about this because, you know, I graduated my first oldest son today. Not today, but this year. And so we've had our kids. Yeah, it's great. We did it. We got one out. But they've been growing up in this church, and I've just had so much gratitude for the countless people who have invested in my own kids, but also collectively thousands of kids over the years. They're small group leaders, mission trip leaders, kids camp, which we just finished up, and I know Mount Pleasant was a couple weeks ago. We had a bunch of campuses did it last week. I think Greenville's up again this week, and so, but we're just seeing such a huge investment in the next generation. And we're seeing so much fruit out of it. Like just this week, we had four different mission trips, student-led mission trips, come home from Kenya, Guatemala, Nicaragua, somewhere else, Dominican Republic. All got back this week just serving and sharing the love of Christ overseas. And so let's just give it up for all those that are serving in our next gen. So thankful. And I thought this would be a great weekend. I don't know if any of you guys are into it. We've been all about the World Cup. Anybody watching the World Cup? You know, just so cool that we get to host it. And I didn't even know what soccer was before my son was born, but now we're like all in. And so I thought I would say a special greeting to our international Seacoast family. It's so cool perspective that I get to see. We have so many different Seacoasters that have moved here or joined online from Brazil. We got a bunch of Brazilian contingency, a couple of them here from Mexico, from France, from Canada. We've got them from Switzerland and England. Wouldn't it be great to beat England on our 250th year anniversary of a nation? That'd be cool, you know. But maybe even we have some Bosnian Herzegovinians in the room. I think I said that wrong, but I would be lying if I told you I knew that that was two different regions, one country prior to the World Cup, but I'm familiar now, and if you're from there, we're glad you're here. I'd love to meet you, actually, and I hope your last game is on Wednesday of this week, of this World Cup, but anyways, so much fun. Hey, today we're hitting a pretty difficult passage of Scripture, and that's the good news and the hard part about working through the Gospel of John verse by verse is that we don't get to skip the hard stuff. We get to talk about all of it. And I thought I would open up this way to just imagine with me that I preached a sermon right now, up here preaching, and at some point during the sermon, 50% of the people in the room got up and walked out and left. Can you imagine that? Welcome to a pastor's worst fear. Those are my bad dreams. But you get up and walk out. And here's the reality is that I've done this long enough that I've seen people do that before. That something that that I said or something that the Bible said was so offensive that people have stood up and left the aisle and walked out. But imagine 50% of the room at all of our campuses. Be crazy. Like the parking lot is empty. Nobody's here. They leave. They're upset. I promise you, our campus pastor, Roy Jakes, would be getting some texts up at Somerville. Hey, guys, does this happen there too? I know Ross White in Greenville, like they're a regional campus pastor, would be like, what is going on here? We probably have an elder meeting called this week. Like that would be crisis. Like the social media would be going off. What would you imagine would have had to have happened for half of the room to get up and walk out? Like probably bad theology, maybe. Maybe I said something that was inerrant. Maybe it was something about my outfit that was offensive. I don't know. I hope not. Pretty plain Jane today, but it is blue for the USA, celebrating that. Maybe it would be a scandal of some sort that came to light, some kind of a scandal. I don't know. Like what would it be that would cause that many people to walk out? And what's really interesting is the passage that we're studying today, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He preached a sermon and most of his disciples left. It was too hard. They couldn't handle it. And so we're going to dive into it. Let me just catch you up if you're new or if you're visiting with us. We've been journeying through the Gospel of John since the beginning of the year, and we're in John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 opens up the beginning of the chapter. Things are going really, really well for Jesus's ministry. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Massive crowds. We know at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus fed 5,000 men, probably 8,000 to 10,000 people total that were with him. Things are going incredible. The next day, he tries to slip out of town, walks on water, does that kind of cool thing, goes across the lake, and everybody shows up there. Like everywhere he plants a campus, they're filling up. Everywhere he goes, the crowds are showing up, and they're excited about what he's doing. Why are they following? They're excited about the miracles that he's doing. He's healing people. That they actually said that they wanted to appoint him as the next king of Israel. Go back and read in John chapter 6. They are excited about what is happening. Things are going really, really well. They thought they had finally found the Messiah that would give them everything they wanted. Food, freedom, political victory, national restoration, comfort, security. Jesus was everything. He was doing it all. They had this vision of where he was going to take them. And then Jesus starts talking. And instead of giving them more bread, he says things like, I am the bread of life, which is one of many I am statements in the Gospel of John where he's making claims that would have been offensive. He's saying, you want more food, I'm gonna offer myself as the bread of life. And instead of talking about Rome, he talks about repentance. And he challenges them to grow. Instead of promising an earthly kingdom, he invites them to be a part of eternal life, of a heavenly kingdom that he's establishing on earth. And he says something prior to the passage that we're gonna talk about today. He says, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. How many of you be a little offended by that? Anybody got that tattooed on your arm? Not a lot of those running around here. Like, pretty wild. And so you may notice we're going to start today in verse 60. Next weekend, we're going to actually go back and look at verses 50 through 60 where Jesus talks about that. And we're going to take the whole weekend to explain that. It's going to be great. We thought, what better weekend than Independence Day? You know, we got the hot dog eating contest. We'll talk about eating flesh and drinking blood. It'll be great. Invite your friends. Super evangelistic. But if I had a title of the message today, it's when Jesus offends you. When Jesus offends you. And we're going to start in verse 60, and we're going to read to verse 71. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. And then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And then this is John 6:66. 6:66. Again, not a lot of tattoos with this verse either. It says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And one thing I want you to notice here, because when I first read this, I kind of thought to myself, well, yeah, the crowd left when it got, but it was disciples. It's not the core 12. We're going to hear from them in just a minute, but it's the followers. It's the church. It's the people who are in. And what I've noticed in scripture is often the people most offended by Jesus were the insiders, were the people closest to him. It says they left, they deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you gonna leave too? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. We'll dig more into that part of the story when we get later into the Gospel of John, when Judas betrays him. One thing that's interesting to note about the word devil, he calls him the devil. That word is translated accuser. And one of the descriptors of the devil in Revelation is that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But that's what he loves to do, is just accuse and attack. And we live in a culture right now that everybody loves to, you know, to call out, right? We love a call out, a good call out of somebody. And those are sometimes needed and necessary. So I'm not saying that's, but just be careful that we don't become so good at accusing people that Satan doesn't have to do his job anymore. That's what he loves to do. So Jesus, he opens up some seats at the 10 o'clock service. Like he preaches a sermon and it empties. What happened? How do you go from wanting to crown him king to walking away from him entirely? Three thoughts for us when Jesus offends you. The first one is this. Jesus will eventually offend every follower. Jesus will eventually offend every follower. John 6 and verse 60 says, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? If you look at the Greek word for hard, it's a word skleros, and it actually doesn't translate very well to hard to understand. It was more better translated hard to tolerate or offensive to the ears. So I don't know. I mean, obviously what he said with the flesh and all that, I think there was a bit of understanding too and misunderstanding, but also what he was saying, the whole context of his message was just hard for them to tolerate, to accept. Like you're the bread of life. Like you fed us. You like, and what I've found is that if you follow Jesus long enough, you're gonna come up against something that he said that's gonna be hard for you. Hard for me to tolerate, hard to understand. What do you mean by that? I'll give you a few examples, and I'm not trying to just like build a case against Jesus, by the way. If you're new to the faith, I'm glad you're actually here today, because a lot of times what we do is we create a caricature of Jesus. You know, we create Jesus in our own image, and we like the parts of him that are easy for us to understand, but we kind of ignore the parts that aren't. And the reality is, if that's the case, we're not really worshiping Jesus at all. I remember the first time I got, only time, by the way, that I got fired from a job. Anybody ever been fired? Maybe don't raise your hand. Well, yeah. Okay, right. Misery loves company. Come on. I was so mad. I mean, I was angry. I was wronged. I did not feel like it was a justified situation at all. And I was angry at this guy. And every time I thought about him, I got mad. And I remember reading this scripture in Matthew 6:15. Where Jesus said, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. What? Like that feels a little harsh. I thought he forgave all of us. You know, he said that three different times in the Gospels. Wow. And so I had to deal with that. Like, what do you mean by that? And here's what I learned. I think the good news is if we will investigate, it's part of why I love some of the Bible reading tools that we have available to us with Flip the Script and Ask Ezra, is that I can press pause when I get to one of these places and go, hey, I've got questions. Let's dig deeper into this and that'll help you discover. Like if we'll take the time, usually we'll understand maybe that we did misunderstand Jesus or we didn't. I remember when I found out that the eye of a needle, if you remember that passage where he said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like, whoa, that's hard. And then I learned that the eye of the needle was actually a phrase that they used to describe a city gate, which was difficult, but it helped me to understand a little bit more context of, oh, that's, he was using a, so anyways, use those tools, dig deep into it. But here's what I learned about this forgiveness thing. It's A, I needed to be humbled. Like, I think it was the hand of God that I got fired because I had a lot of pride in my life at that point. And God really did use that to humble me. And I also learned that I really had yet to understand the grace and the forgiveness that God had given me. when I was so unwilling to give it to somebody else. And so it was hard. Let's do a couple more. These are fun. Matthew 8:22. Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. He had a guy come to him and say, hey, I want to follow you, but I need to bury my dad first. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I signed up for. Like, that's hard. I love my family. I cannot imagine what, and again, if you dig deep into that, you will understand that in the ancient Israel culture, that they that their mourning process went on for a long time. There would be an early funeral, and then they would have like a later funeral, and that possibly some theologians think that Jesus was kind of saying, hey, we got to move on. Others believe that he had a dad who was sick, and he was going to stay with him. But for whatever reason, I mean, that's a little challenging. Like, if that doesn't offend you or make you challenge you, then yeah, maybe, I don't know. Like, but it does me. It's like, man, that's tough. Matthew 16, Jesus said in 24 through 26, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I don't know about you, but that runs pretty counter to the American dream, right? I mean, that runs pretty counter to, like, most of us don't wake up every morning and go, how can I give away today? How can I lose today? How can I? But it's a mindset, a kingdom mindset that he flips it around, and it's hard, and we should wrestle with that. We should dig into that. And again, my goal today isn't to just like paint Jesus in this harsh light, but to help us realize that if we're never challenged by Jesus, are we really following Jesus at all? Or have we created a Jesus who always agrees with us? Every believer at some point, whether it's love your enemies, forgive people who've hurt you, 7 times 70, like Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Like, whoa, that's hard. But guess what? He's also the only one who followed through on that. And he did die for our sins and he rose from the dead. Be generous, deny yourself. All of those things at some point are gonna come against our flesh, our desires. There are gonna be things that he says about marriage, about sexuality, about purity, about all kinds of things that at some point, if you journey with him, it's gonna be like, oh, I don't know how I feel about that. So every one of us is gonna be offended by Jesus at some point. Where are you struggling with that? Maybe there's some things that he's trying to surface, because the second thing that I know about this is that offense reveals what's really going on in our heart. When we have those moments of offense, of struggle, it's a spiritual diagnostic tool that's gonna help us see there's probably something we should pay attention to. Maybe you need to text talk to 320-320, take advantage of our counseling center, but usually it's an opportunity to dig deeper into what's really going on in our heart. See, the crowd wasn't primarily following Jesus because they wanted Jesus. They were following Jesus because they wanted what Jesus could offer them. He said in John 6:26, Jesus replied to them, he said, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous signs. In other words, you don't want me, you want what I can do for you. And offense is a good opportunity for us to look deeply. Is there something that maybe my priorities are out of shape or out of whack, or I've got ulterior motives? And by the way, if you came here with ulterior motives, we all did, right? And I'm glad you're here. Again, if you're new, we don't always try to go, but like the beauty of this is that we're gonna get a whole picture of who Jesus is. And he can work with our motives, but when we get offended, it's a great opportunity to look into what's going on in our heart. These people wanted provision and Jesus offered himself. They wanted comfort and he offered surrender, a life of sacrifice. They wanted a political king, and that was a very real thing. They were living under Roman occupation. It was very, very difficult. You think things are hard in our country? It was very difficult. The Romans loved to crucify people on their July 4th. the Passover. Every year, Jesus was one of them, but every year that was a habit. They want to make sure that when you make the pilgrimage into Jerusalem, you see people hanging on crosses to be reminded that you Jewish people are under Roman occupation. This was a very difficult season for them. They wanted a political king, and Jesus offered a crucified savior, a suffering servant. They wanted a Messiah who would serve their agenda, and Jesus invited them into his agenda. He didn't become less loving to them. He became less useful, and so they left. And if we're honest, a lot of us still struggle with this. You know, what happens when God doesn't answer the prayer the way that you hoped that he would? When the healing doesn't come, or the relationship doesn't work out, and the door doesn't open, it stays closed, you know? And again, you journey with him long enough, there are gonna come these moments where we struggle and we wrestle. And the question is, will we pay attention to what God is trying to reveal in us? How many of you have ever bought a new phone or downloaded a new software? And what happens when you do that? You get this, you have to check a box, right? There's a whole lot of content and it says, check this box if you have read and agree to the terms and conditions. How many of you have ever checked that box, right? And what did you do? You scrolled slowly, grabbed a pen and paper and took some notes, made sure. No, right? We just kind of scroll through it, check it and go. And then like next month we get a $9.99 charge on our account. We're like, what the world is that about? Oh, it was in the fine print. It was in the terms and conditions. And what I'm saying is a lot of us, maybe that's what happened to us. We got sold a version of Jesus, or we signed up for a version of Jesus that we didn't fully understand. We wanted the benefits. We wanted the forgiveness. We wanted the ticket to heaven. But when we actually open up the Bible and read the terms and conditions, which includes self-denial, taking up our cross, obedience when we don't even really understand it, we get offended. And the offense reveals what's going on. So every one of us at some point is going to deal with it. It's going to reveal something to us. And then the third thought that I have today is true faith stays even when it doesn't fully understand. True faith stays even when it doesn't fully understand. And this is this moment that to me, when I read it, I just read this emotion after everybody's left, the church is split, everybody's gone. And he looks at his disciples, says, hey, are you gonna go too? Like, do you wanna leave also? I don't think he wanted anybody to leave. Are you gonna go too? Is anybody gonna stay? Imagine that moment with thousands of people leaving, heading home. What about you? It's a question I think that all of us have to answer. Still kind of rings true. Thousands of years later, are you gonna stick around when you don't understand, when it gets hard? And I love what Peter says. He replies on behalf of the group, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. I want you to notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I understand it all perfectly, Jesus. Let's take that flesh and blood sermon on the road. That's like, I'm all in. I understand that sermon. We agree with every detail. No, he doesn't say any of that. He just says, where else would we go? In other words, I don't have every answer. I don't understand everything, but I have come to know who you are, and that's enough for me to stay. That's enough for me to say, I trust you. That's mature faith. And that's the invitation that I'm inviting you on as your pastor, is that we would continue to journey and stay close even when we don't understand. It's not the absence of questions. It's staying close to Jesus when the questions get the loudest. Trusting his character when you don't fully understand what he's doing or why he's doing it. Kind of leads us to the question hanging over this entire passage. What do you do when Jesus offends you? When he challenges your priorities, when he challenges your plans, your comfort, your assumptions. You know, as pastor of the church, I've been leading here now for about 14 years. And what I've noticed, at least here at Seacoast, is that most of the time when people leave, kind of walk away from their faith, they're not necessarily leaving because they're offended. There's sometimes that happens. But a lot of times it becomes more about their priorities. And it becomes more about what we put first in our life. So we have a lot going on, right? And I'll close with this illustration. You may have seen something like it before, but these jars, they represent our lives. And our lives are full. Like this is all of the stuff. The sand represents all of the stuff that's important to us in our lives. You know, you've got your family and your job, finances, kids, you know, camps, your politics, your all the stuff, you know, the hobbies. And most of these things are gifts from God. The things he's given us. You know, I thank God for golf most days. Sometimes I think it came from the devil because I feel accused when I'm out there. But so we build our life and we put all of this stuff into our life. And then maybe you meet a friend who invites you to church or somebody shares the gospel with you and you go, man, I want to invite God into my life. I think about Matthew 6:33 when Jesus was talking about this. He said, Sermon on the Mount. So man, look around at the flowers of the fields. Look at all of the birds of the air. And man, they're not worried about how they're going to get fed that day or clothes. God has clothed them in majesty. And he's pointing to all these things that we worry about, that we consume ourselves with, that we build our life on. And he says in 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be given to you as well. Now, I don't believe what he's saying is, man, you put God first and, you know, prosperity gospel, right? Like everything, no. He's saying the things you worry about, the things that you're thinking about, the fear of the future, I'll take care of you, but you have to put me first. But usually what we do is we go, okay, I got all this going on. Man, I want to add some God to my life. Like I want a little bit of Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Christ. I want to value the things that God values. And man, I know serving is important. I'm going to try to serve a little bit. I don't have a lot of time, but with what I have, I want to do some things. And I want to read my Bible and pray. I mean, that's important. I'm going to try to do that. It's challenging, you know, with all the other stuff going on, but I know that the Bible talks a lot about like Christian community and relationships, and church talks a lot about getting connected in small groups and doing that. And it's important. I don't know if I got any free nights this week, but I'm gonna try to make that happen. And you know, Jesus talks about generosity a lot. In fact, more than prayer, more than heaven, more than hell. He knows not because he needs our money, because he knows how important it is to us and how we can make it an idol. And I know that there's this journey of generosity that I want to go on up. Try to fit it in, you know, but we end up being in this place where we want to do this thing, but we don't know how to make it work. It just doesn't feel like God fits in our lives because we've built our lives putting everything else first, and then we're trying to make this work. And when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what he's showing us is that priorities actually do matter, that order matters. You may not be offended by God today. Maybe you are. I pray you'll wrestle with that. But for most, it's an issue of priority. It's like, Jesus, you want me to put you first? Like, you want me to feast on you and your words? But when we do it, okay, I'm going to put God first in my life. I'm going to choose to surrender my life to him and make prayer and worship and Bible reading a priority. I know I try to. I've talked to you guys about the Bible reading apps that I use. I had somebody come up to me the other day. He has got like 1,900 days in a row that he hadn't missed it. I'm like, that's so amazing. I've missed some. Try to make it a priority. I want to read God's word first before I know what's happening in the news and how the sports thing went. I want God's word over my life before everything else. Choose to make worship a priority. And I mean, man, we got kids doing all the sports things and trying to work it out, but going, you know what, we're gonna make this a priority. We vacationed this past week with some friends in our small group and we all worship together at a church. And it's like, even when we're out of town, we try to make that a priority for us, not being legalistic, but man, it's important. You know, we're gonna be generous. Lisa and I started tithing when we were 18, 19 years old. Like, we're just gonna put God first in our finances because it's an issue of trust for us. It's like, God, I can trust you with all of it. I'm gonna give you the first part of it. And we're gonna teach our kids to serve, to be involved, to help others, to go on the mission trips, to share the gospel, but put the big things in first. And here's what I've found, and here's what I believe Jesus is claiming, is that when you put God first in your life, all the other things that we want, we need, we think about, we worry about, fear of our future, finances, paying the bills, our job, you know, our kids, even some of the hobbies, what I found is it doesn't always fit perfectly. Sometimes we gotta do a little shaking, a little maneuvering. But those things, God takes care of them. And I've got a little more sand left than room, but here's what I've also found, is that when I put God first in my life, there's some parts of my life that it's not room for all of it. Like that he's gonna prune me. It's gonna feel offensive at times. It's gonna feel hard. But that habit, like that attitude, that mindset, maybe even some of the groups and friends and values, like, yeah, I'm gonna make it all work, but it's not gonna be on my terms. On my terms, it's gonna be on his terms. And when scripture says that if we seek God and we put him first, there's a psalm that talks about him giving us the desires of our hearts. He's not saying he'll give us everything we want. He's saying he'll change our hearts and our desires to desire things that he wants. And the principle is that the priority determines our capacity. You feel like I don't have room for God? Well, if he's not first, it makes sense. There's a real theological term called the preeminence of Christ, that he is before all things, that if he's first, he's not your Lord, he's probably just an advisor to you. And that's not the invitation that he's given us. So would you seek him first? My prayer today for all of us is that, again, I didn't wake up this week going, man, I can't wait to talk about when Jesus offends us. But the beauty of scripture is that my kids don't just get the parts of me that they like, they get all of me. And sometimes I'm dad the disciplinarian. Sometimes I'm dad the fun guy. And Jesus, we don't just get to pick and choose. But if we're gonna make him Lord, if we're gonna put him first, we're saying, hey, I'm posturing my heart to say, I'm in, I'm not going. I'm not walking away. Where else would I go? You remember what life was like when you were trying to do it on your own terms? Remember what life was like when you're stuck in your own sin and shame? Where else would we go? He is a loving Savior who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Would you pray with me as we close? God, I thank you so much for your word, all of it. Lord, you know that I would not be the man that I am today, which still has a lot of room to grow. But I wouldn't be the husband that I am. I wouldn't be the dad that I am if it weren't for those moments where, Lord, you spoke hard truths into my life that revealed deeper things going on, but also lovingly helped guide me through that growth and that maturity. And Lord, I just pray for every one of us that are here today, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would highlight anything maybe that you're pointing a finger at, not pointing a finger at, but you're helping to bring into the light so that we wouldn't stay stuck where we're at. And I pray, God, that we would be those who would say, God, where else would I go? I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying. And we know from even Peter who said that there were some moments of great failure that followed that moment. It's not always a straight line up. There are gonna be times we struggle, but Lord, that you would bring us on this journey of being fully formed as a follower of Jesus Christ, trusting you even when we don't understand. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.